fight
that goes on all the time. I generally cancel it out because of my electric personality. But it's hard to believe this is the last of the times that we have together. I had somebody tonight say, well, this is the very last of our services tonight. But the thing that bothered me about it was he said it like, whew. You know, it was amazing to me. When we got through with Sunday afternoon, half the sermons I was going to preach had already been preached by Sunday afternoon. This time flies by. I want to tell you, life is like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away, and our opportunities to make a difference in it pass quickly. We're not going to be here forever. And this is simply a microcosm of really what we're doing in the whole world. Our life is so short here on earth, and yet this life on earth, as short as it is a life that matters for eternity. What happens here determines where you're going to be in eternity. I said it earlier in the week, you are eternal beings. There's nothing in the world that compares in value to you. What shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will he give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing more valuable in the world than your soul. And the moments to make an eternal difference in that soul are so rapidly passing us by. So I would ask you tonight, don't take lightly the opportunities. Don't take lightly what happens when we have the chance to say to the Lord, yes. When we have the opportunity to stand up for Him, that we stand. This is the time that God has given us to stand up. And oh, do we need to do it. I'm so thankful for this congregation. Your ministers and elders are lights all over the brotherhood. There are people who are looking to you as examples. I will just tell you, for the good work that you're doing in mission work, for the good work that you're doing right here in Henderson, we thank you, and y'all may call us Estes East, but we call you Creve Hall West. I just want you to know that we feel a real kinship at Creve Hall to the great Estes Church. I'm thankful for David, who led the prayer tonight. I can't think of anybody, not anybody in the world, that I would rather have as the president of FHU than David. I'm so thankful for what he's doing. He's one of my heroes. And I will just tell you that Wayne Scott's here tonight. Wayne is another one of those that's a hero to me. I love him so much, and I appreciate the fact that if you're a student on campus, he probably knows you, not only knows your name, but he knows your mama and daddy and your third cousins and what kind of car you drive. He knows everybody. And I don't know how he does it, but I am amazed by it. I'm thankful for it. I want to talk to you tonight about being courageous. We've talked about rekindling the fire. We've talked about how you get back to basics. I have to reconnect with the God of heaven. And when I reconnect with Him, all the other things begin to fall into place. When I reconnect with Him, the energy isn't coming from me anymore. I'm not trying to move the water wheel. I'm letting God's Spirit move that, and I'm working as a result of the fact that the power comes from Him. I'm able to say then, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But to do it, you're going to need some courage. There's a time in all of our lives where we need courage. I think back to several years ago when I was in a very small plane with about five people, including the pilot, and I was up at about 5,000 feet, and I was going to be the first one to jump out. I remember what this was like. The door opened. It was such a small plane that the pilot who was sitting on this side reached across me and opened the door on my side. Somebody says one time, why don't we jump out of a perfectly good airplane? This one wasn't perfectly good. In fact, as we were taking off of the from the runway, we had just gotten about a foot off the ground when the pilot doubled over and said, my pills, I could have killed him. We're up at 5,000 feet, and it's a long, long way down. And I've never done this before. And somebody said, are you scared? And I said, no, I'm just a bit apprehensive. He said, well, what's the difference? I said, apprehensive is being scared with a university education. I was scared. It was amazing. I can remember stepping out on that step over the wheel and holding on to the struts. And then he said, step off the wheel. And I'm just holding on to the strut at 60 miles an hour at the bottom of that plane. And then he does this, which means let go. And I remember thinking, I could get back on that plane. There are times that you really, really are going to have to swallow your fear. courage is not the absence of fear. You need to know this. I think you probably already do. Without fear, there's no courage at all. Only people who fear are people who can be courageous. There is a name for people who never feel any fear. We call it insane. Only insane people never fear. Courage is being afraid, but doing the right thing even if I am afraid. Being willing to make whatever sacrifice needs to be made because it's the right thing to do. That's what courage is all about. Herman Wouk, in his book, The Will to Go On, or The Will to Live On, wrote about his experience with David Ben-Gurion, the very first president of the newly formed state of Israel. It was a very dangerous and difficult time, and he met with him in that nation right after it was reformed. And he recounts this conversation. Ben-Gurion said, "You must return here to live. This is the only place for Jews like you. Here, you will be free." And Wouk said, "Free? Free with enemies' armies ranging about you, with their leaders publicly threatening to wipe out the Zionist entity, with your roads impassable at sundown? Free?" Ben-Gurion said, "I did not say safe. I said free." That's powerful. Being free and being courageous is a whole different thing than being safe. We live our lives safely, and therefore we miss most every opportunity that comes. I can play it safe in most of my life and miss what life is really all about. There's a risk in life. There's a danger in life. And when I embrace the fact that it's dangerous and that I walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, suddenly life becomes noble. Life becomes an adventure. Life becomes something more than just sitting on a pew on Sunday and working at a job on Monday through Friday and staying home to mow the grass on Saturday. It's something more to my life. A lot more to my life. But until I embrace the danger, until I face the fear, it's not going to happen to me. And I know you know what courage is, because some of you are experiencing courage right now. Some of you are freshmen, and you've just come to Freed Hardeman, and you're trying your best. You've moved away from the home that's been home to you all your life, and you've moved in with some people you don't know, surrounded by a campus where you don't know all the rules yet, even though you're trying to learn all those things. I want to tell you, that's courage. Courage is the first time you pick up a blank piece of paper and know that you're going to write an essay on that paper that your grade will depend upon, and you write it anyway. That's courage. Courage is looking at your final exam and not getting sick, just staying there and doing it. That's what courage is all about. Some of you have launched new businesses and new careers. I want to tell you that that takes courage. If you teach and you don't teach for the paycheck, but you teach because you love those kids, that's courage. If you've traveled to a distant place where you don't know anybody and you've decided to make a go of it, that's courage. If you keep working at a job you really don't like because your family really has to have the support, I want to tell you that that's courage. If you've made a commitment to love, honor, and cherish your spouse and you're doing it, that is courage. If you're raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that's courage. If you're caring for a disabled spouse who long ago lost the ability to take care of you, that's courage. Courage is a family dealing with terminal cancer. It's a single mother struggling to raise her family. It's a widow who faces her life without the husband that still holds half her heart. It's the child of a divorce, struggling with self-image and with doubt and anger and feelings of rejection and still trying to do the right thing. It's a single person who chooses purity over promiscuity. It's an engaged couple who decide to wait when the rest of the world says that's not necessary. It's the employee that sees greed and dishonesty and breaking the law taking place at the business where he works and has the courage to blow the whistle. It's a mother facing a difficult surgery. It won't put you in anybody's hall of fame. And the rest of the world will never put you in a history book. You're not going to have a great number of people who know who you are or what you've done. But it doesn't make you any less noble. It doesn't make you any less courageous. your heroes. Your heroes for all that you have done and for all that you're doing now. Your heroes. The world may never notice, but God does. And this world is a better place because you're here. My life is inspired every day by heroes. I love people who love. I love people who try. I love to see guys at weddings cry at their own wedding. I like to see it. I like to see people who strive for great things even if they fall on their face. For the world is better because they tried. I'm thankful for courage. And for all those that we just mentioned, everything that we just mentioned, every one of those people had four things in common. Every single one of those evidences of courage had four things in common. Number one, bravery in the face of danger. Number two, steadfastness in the face of opposition. Number three, action in the face of resistance. Number four, optimism in the face of despair. And you see it all the time in the world if you're looking. The first one says, I won't be afraid. The second one says, I won't give up. The third one says, I won't be intimidated. And the fourth one says, I won't lose heart. It's amazing how much the Bible has to say about courage, but where I really want us to go to for the thoughts tonight is in Joshua chapter 1. And if you have a Bible, then turn to that. Or if you have a phone, then turn it on. And please don't go to Facebook. Just go to your Bible program on your phone. I may have told you this last time that I was here, but I had a young man in my young marriage class. And I said, could you read? And I gave him the reference. And he said, well, I'm sorry, Brother Watkins, my Bible just died. He was the only person that ever said that to me. His phone battery had died, and he couldn't read his Bible. I've never had my paperback Bible die, but his had died. Listen to this. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to actually look at verses 1 through 9, but let's start with verses 5 through 9. I want you to see this as just the beginning spot of how much the Bible talks about courage. I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three different times. He says, be strong and courageous. Three different times. Remember Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Courage. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, and these are just a few. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. If you read your Bible, and you'd have to read a King James to do this, look for the phrase, fear not. I didn't count it, but somebody who's smarter than me did. And there are 365 times in the King James Bible that it says, fear not. That's one fear not for every day of the year. He's telling you, don't be afraid. Now, what I want to do is make basically two big ideas that I want you to remember. I want to give you five reasons why you can have strong courage right now. Five reasons why you can be courageous right now. Secondly, I'm going to tell you how to make that courage work. How do you inculcate that courage into your life? God's given us all kinds of reasons to be courageous, but He doesn't make us courageous until something else happens. I want to talk about what to do about that. And it's all from Joshua. So please spend some time with me in the book of Joshua in the first chapter. At one time or another, every one of us has been discouraged. At one time or another, every single one of us has been afraid. And in every one of those cases, I have needed God to say, take heart. In every single one of those cases, I've needed God to tell me, be strong and of good courage. Now, I will tell you that our youth minister used to tell me that all the time. Every time I would go in to teach the ladies' Bible class, he said, Bill, be strong and courageous. And I thought, well, okay. And so I would come out, and he would say, how did it go? And I'd say, they didn't stone me to death. He said, you did well. So here's what he says. How do I know? Five reasons that I can be courageous right now. Here's number one. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know why you can be courageous? Because you're not by yourself. You can be courageous because the God who made the world by the word of his power and upholds it by the same word, the God who one day will bring it down by the same word, that God holds you in the palm of his hand. Your name is inscribed in the palm of his hand, and there is nowhere you can be that he isn't. If you take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, he is there. If you make your bed in Sheol, he is there. Wherever you are, before you were born and when you were alive and now, wherever you go from here, he is there. The Lord himself is with you. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, Moses said it this way, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You remember Hebrews 13, 5 and 6? He himself has said, I will never leave you nor in any wise forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I think about Jesus in that giving of the Great Commission on the mountain in Galilee. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We can be courageous not because we have this natural courage, but because we are in the hands of God. When I was a kid, I don't know why lightning never scared me, but thunder terrified me. I don't know why that is. Thunder won't hurt you. Lightning can kill you. But lightning was fun. Thunder was scary. Any time that I was scared to death as a little child, here's what I would do. I would run, if it was nighttime, into my parents' bedroom. I would wake up my dad, and he would pick me up and carry me back to the room. And as long as I was in his arms, I wasn't worried at all. I believed that my dad could take care of anything. When I was little, I thought my dad was the biggest and the bravest and the best. He had more hair than your daddy. He was stronger than your daddy. And he could beat your daddy up, even though I never saw him fight, because he was my daddy, and nobody was so good as my daddy. If I had seen a lion in the street and he and I were walking together, I'd have just stood behind him and said, sick him, Dad. And I would have figured he did it. I thought, he can do anything. He's not afraid of anything. Now, time has passed and things are a little bit different, you know. My dad sort of began to slip when I got to be a teenager, and then I began to wonder how he got along without my expert advice. I've been there. He's 91 years old now. He's my hero all over again. It's remarkable who he is. But I do know this, that my dad may not have been able to take on that lion, and he might not have been able to beat up your dad, although he would have given him a run for his money. But he's not the father in whose arms I'm climbing these days. I'm climbing into the arms of my Heavenly Father. And whatever it is that's happening to me, I say, is this going to be okay? And he says, oh yeah, this is going to be okay. Whether it's cancer or a flat tire, whether it's a broken relationship, or whether it's a broken bank, yes, this will be okay. I'm holding you close. We have a God who is with us. When we don't know what to do, he does. And he's never tired, and he's never absent. He never takes a break, and he's always there. Number one, you need to have courage because you're not by yourself. Here's the second reason that I would tell you that you can have courage. Look at verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Moses is dead. And Moses is dead because he sinned. Had he not sinned when he struck the rock and gave the glory not to God but to himself, if he hadn't sinned, he would have been there. But he's not there. He's dead. And he's dead because of sin. And God's calling on Joshua to lead 2 million people. 2 million people who tend to be unbelieving and rebellious and stubborn as they can be. And his job is to take over that frightening assignment. He'd been trained by Moses. He's worked under him. But it's going to be a difficult time. It's a time of fear and trembling. And it's a land full of high walls, fortified armies, difficult people and giants. And he has to take them all on. What God needed Joshua to know was that Moses is dead, but God is not. Moses is dead, but God's plan goes on because the plan is bigger than any one person. What he needed to know, and this is what I need to know, God has a plan for us. God had a plan, and that plan didn't die. With Moses, that plan went on. And he's got somebody to fulfill that plan. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for our generation. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You're the city set on a hill. You are the army of the Almighty God. You are the host of which He is Lord. You are the living stones in the temple of our God. You are the people of His own possession. That's who you are. And you have been put in our generation to shine as lights in the world. You've been brought to this time in 2017 to impact the entire world. I have said it before and I will say it again. I hope if you're a student, you didn't come to Fried Hardeman so you could learn how to make more money. God can make money machines out of rocks. He made you for something better. I hope you're at Fried Hardeman to learn how to change the world. Because God wants us to be world changers. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. God has a plan to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God has a plan that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has a plan. As long as I know that He has a plan, then I can be courageous. I'm not here making it up. God has a plan and He has something that He wants me to do. Look at verses 3 through 5. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Here's the third reason you can have courage. God is bigger than the world. Nobody's going to stand when God says this nation is going to fall. When God decides it's time, it's time. And no obstacle, no difficulty, no nation, no person is greater than our God. Not anything that you face is greater than God. Remember Jesus, John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Listen, I have overcome the world. He didn't say I'm going to. He said I've already done it. Jesus has already defeated the world. The world doesn't know it yet. The battle's already won, and the world doesn't even know it yet. We will have tribulation. Don't get surprised by it and don't get waylaid for it. Take heart. Take courage. He's already overcome it. Nothing in this world is as great as our God. Nothing in this world can do what He can do. He's already addressed the needs of the world in the life of His Son, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You can't beat God. I don't care what the world throws at you. I don't care how much temptation, how many lies, how many times it tries to destroy your reputation. I don't care how many things it tries to rob you of. God's already won. And you will win too. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You will win. We have a victory that overcomes the world, and it is our faith in the God who has won. Nothing can defeat you. Nothing can defeat you. Live your life with courage, because God is greater than the world. Here's the fourth thing. Look at verse 5. I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Here's the fourth thing. Nothing's going to separate you from God. He says to Joshua, he says, look, I'm here and I'm staying. I'm here for the long haul, and things can have reverses for you, and it looks like things aren't working out well for you, but I am right here. I will never forsake you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There's nothing in the world, nothing in all creation that's able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what you're going through right now, and some of you are going through very difficult days, no matter what you're going through right now, you're not going through it by yourself. No matter what you're going through right now, God loves you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. You need to understand that. You may lose your job. You may lose your home. You may lose your health. You may lose your mind, but you will not lose your Lord. He will not leave. He's here. And He hasn't forgotten. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So take courage. Look at verse 5 again. Listen one more time. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Here's the fifth thing I want you to think about. God says, I will give you strength. I will give you the strength you need to do what I need done. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 12, verse 2, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Or Isaiah 41, verse 10, Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you, will uphold you by my righteous right hand. You don't have to summon up strength in yourself. He has the strength. Would you just hold on to His hand? Would you say, Lord, I'm scared to death sometimes. And I don't know that I know what to do sometimes. But I will hold your hand, and when you want me to stand up, I will stand. And when you want me to speak, I will speak. When you want me to walk, I will walk. I'll be yours. Whatever it is that you want me to do, you may think that you don't have enough strength to do that. I want to tell you something that's a big secret that you ought to already know. Of course you don't. Of course you don't have the strength. You don't have the strength to part the Red Sea. God does. You don't have the strength to knock down the walls of Jericho. God does. You don't have the strength to heal the sick and raise the dead and make the blind to see. God does. It's not your strength, it's God's strength. I said this last night. God has not diminished at all. He's the same God who created the world by the word of His power. He's the same God, and He's my God. He's your God. It's not your strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I would like for you to quit asking that God would give you jobs that are suitable to your talents. I would ask that you would ask God to give you courage and strength that is suitable for the tasks that God has given us to do in this world today. Don't settle. Don't settle. Some of you have a dream that's so big inside of you that it scares you to death. Don't settle. Follow it. Don't settle. So what do I need to do? If these are the five reasons that I could be courageous, what do I need to do? Well, Let's go back to verse 5 again. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. God made him a promise. So here's what you need to do first. Trust the promises of God. God has made you some promises. Trust them. He told Joshua, he said, I will be with you. Have you thought about the promises that he's made to us? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's not going to leave us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. That's a promise from God. Would you trust that? When you say, I don't know what to do and I don't know if I'm smart enough, of course you're not. Ask God for wisdom. It's amazing what God will do. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. You want to be peaceful? Trust this promise. Do what he said. How about Philippians chapter 4, verse 19? My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Trust that promise. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. He's coming back. He's made a promise. Instead of looking around at the circumstances, look up to the promises of God and trust Him. Trust His promise. That's number one. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have success in all that you do. Make up your mind right now. If God said it, I'm going to do it. Whatever it is that He said for me to do, I'm going to obey it. I'm not just going to say, yeah, that's a great thing to do. I'm going to do it. If He's told me to do it, I'll do it. Joshua didn't have a real strong battle plan laid out to him in Joshua chapter 1. He had to trust God in the middle of it. He didn't have a blueprint. God said, you watch me. You listen to me. You do what I tell you to do. And that's how it'll work. Make up your mind right now that you're not going to pick and choose between the scriptures you like and the scriptures you don't. That this is God's Word. I know some people that underline their Bible, and I think that's a good thing. Underlining those verses that are really meaningful to them, but I want to tell you what you end up with. You end up with the Bible of the underline rather than the Word of God. We underline the parts that we like that are meaningful to us at the time. That's not so bad, but the rest of it's the Word of God too. Whatever it is that God has said, you make up your mind you're going to do it. Here's the third thing. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. Third thing, if you want to know what to do, you have to stay in the Word. Trust His promises. Make up your mind. You're going to obey whatever it is He tells you to do. And the way you're going to know that is that you're going to stay in the Word. He says, meditate on it day and night. What does it mean to meditate on the Word of God? When my son went to Europe, he was in Huff, Harding University of Florence, and they had travel days, as most of you know on those things. And he had a Eurail pass, and it was always crowded, and he found out that the best way to uncrowd a car was to sit down in the middle of that car and do this and go, om, and everybody left because they didn't want to be in there. That's not meditation. Contemplating your navel is not meditation. Getting in touch with the great sound of the universe is not meditation. He says, I want you to meditate on this law. Meditate on this law day and night. What does that mean? Well, first of all, and as an obvious fact, it means reading it. It means that you spend time reading the Word of God to know exactly what He said. And by the way, here's what I want to ask you to do. When you read the Bible, how about reading it without 2,000 years of theology? Read it without 2,000 years of tradition. Read it as though the ink just dried, that he wrote it to you. Put yourself as well as you can in the position of the people that were in there when he first wrote to them, as though nobody in the world has ever read this but you. And I'll tell you what it will do. You'll quit reading over some things that you think you know and begin to discover things you don't know. I'm asking you to read it, every word of it. Read it for what it says, not just what you think it says. Read it for what it says. Here's the next thing. Meditating is not just reading. Meditating is believing. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Had a fellow come into my office, and he said he was pretty upset that his wife was getting too excited about this religion thing. He was an atheist, and he thought that it was unhealthy and probably even a mental illness to get too excited about religion. And he said, I want you to tell her to back off. And I said, so you're an atheist? He said, yes, I am. I said, would you do something for me? I said, what's that? I said, would you read the book of Luke for me? He said, but I don't believe it. I said, I don't care. I said, I just want you to read the book of Luke. Will you read it? He said, why would I? I don't believe it. I said, have you ever read it? He said, no. I said, how do you know you don't believe it? I said, how about just reading it? Just reading it. And then let's get back together next week and you tell me what you think. We eventually baptized him. There's something about the Word of God that produces faith. I'm just telling you, it changes lives. Believe what is written. When God made a promise, believe it. When God said to do something, believe it. It's reading, it's believing, it's absorbing. What I mean by absorbing is that I've read it enough that now the Word of Christ is dwelling in me richly. It means that now it's become a part of the way that I think. It affects the way I filter all the activities of my life. I absorb it. It becomes a part of me. It's not just in the page anymore, but it's in my head. It's in my heart. Absorb it. And then apply it. And what I mean by apply it is this. Before you ever do anything about it, realize this has something real to do with me as a student. This has something real to say to me as an employer, as an employee, as a father, as a mother, as a son, as a daughter. This has something that really applies to me, and I can see how it fits in my life. That's what I mean by application. And then once you get there, then obey it. So it's reading, believing, absorbing, applying, and obeying. And that's what it means to meditate on His law day and night. When we meditate on it, we're acknowledging that we need His help. We're acknowledging that we're not smart enough. God puts a warning with it back in verse 8, be careful to do all according that is written in it. Obedience is the hallmark of the child of God. Obedience is what it's about. To obey is better than to sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. God is interested in obeying. He wants us to do it. And this is really important for Joshua. Because he's saying, Joshua, you do what I tell you to do, even if it doesn't make sense. And five chapters later, it doesn't make sense. God says, we're going to take Jericho. Guess how we're going to do it? And Joshua said, well, I'm going to marshal my people over here, and we're going to get this many people up against this wall, and when they come out, we're going to attack them from the rear, and we'll put them in a vise, and we're going to... God said, no. That's not the way we're going to do it. He said, you're going to take everybody and you're just going to march around the city one time a day, every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to march around it seven times. And you're going to blow on the ram's horns and the people are going to give a great shout. And those walls are going to fall down flat. Joshua was thinking, my plan was better. This can't work. Well, guess what? It did work. Do it. When it doesn't make sense, when you don't think it can work, when it looks like telling the truth is the last thing you need to do, because not telling the truth will get you out of a difficult situation, tell the truth anyway. When it looks like it would be a lot easier for you to sit still rather than stand up, when the name of Christ is being dragged through the dirt or the name of someone else is being destroyed, to stand up and defend the innocent, to stand up in the name of our God, is not easy. But it's what you're about. It's what God made you for. It's why you've come into the world at just such a time as this. I have a whole lot of people in my life that are heroes. Real heroes. Among them is my brother-in-law, Russell. Russell was standing at the West End congregation on a Sunday morning preaching a sermon when suddenly he couldn't get the word out that he wanted to say. And he looked down at his notes and he couldn't read the words that he had written there. He could see them, but he couldn't read them. And so he said, "I'm sorry, but something is wrong. Somebody else will have to finish this sermon for me." He walked out of the pulpit, and with several people holding on to him, they took him straight to the hospital, ran a battery of tests on him, and found that he had a glioblastoma multiforme, which is the worst, most aggressive form of brain cancer that you can have. There is no cure for it. It is always fatal. And over the next 22 months, we watched his abilities drop and drop and drop. But here's what Russell did. There were still some people that weren't Christians that he wanted to be Christians. And even though he couldn't always get the right words out, he asked somebody to drive them to their home so that he could sit and study the Bible with them. His daughter came to him one day, Allison, and she said, "Daddy, of all the people in the world, why does it have to be you?" And he said, "Why not me?" He said, "I'm ready. I'll be going home. It's okay." The week that he died, his best friend came to the house crying and saying, "Russell, I'm so, so sorry." And Russell said, "I'm good. I'm going home. This is what I've dreamed about. This is what I've hoped for." Before he died, he baptized a number of people. And after his death, there were 6 more baptisms of people that he had studied with who said, "I saw his faith." That's what courage is. It's dealing with impossible situations in life and still believing in God and still rejoicing in the goodness of God. You don't have to add courage to your life. You already have it. It's already in you. It came in you at the moment that Christ entered you. It came in at the moment that you were baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You now partake of the divine nature. Right now, you have all the courage you need. It's just a matter of calling on it. You have all the courage you need. You don't need more patience. You don't need more love. You have all you need. Use it. Use it to the glory of God. Courage is facing and dealing with difficult, dangerous situations in life. So I'm ending, and I need to quit. I had so many things I wanted to say. I'm not going to be able to say them. I want you to do something with me right now, and I want you to do it inside. You don't have to say it out loud. But I want you to think this right now. I want you to name your fear. You know what it is already. What is your fear? You're afraid of something. What is it? Name it. Give it a name. Okay? Maybe it's a fear of failure, but all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Maybe it's a fear of rejection. "I will never leave you," He said, no matter what the rest of the world may do. Maybe it's a fear of death. "But He, through death, delivered those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage and the fear of death." Maybe it's a fear of what's going to happen after you die, and you're really afraid that you're not ready. Then get ready now. Maybe you're afraid that you haven't been good enough. And I want to tell you that you haven't been good enough. If God's going to save you on the basis of your righteousness, you are going to hell. Every single one of us. None of us are good enough. But God is good enough. And His grace is great enough. And His love is strong enough that you don't have to be afraid. What are you afraid of? Name it right now. And here's the second thing that I want you to do. I want you to confront it. I want you to look at that fear right now and say, you will no longer have power over my life. It may be a fear that's financial. It may be a fear that's relational. It may be a fear that I'm not smart enough. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It may be a fear, I don't care what that fear is, you look at it right now and say, I will not live under the power of this fear anymore. Never again. I may have fears. I will never again take the counsel of my fears. I will never again let fear reign in me. It will be courage because I have the love of God. And this is the next thing that I want you to do. You've looked at your fear. You've said, no, you won't be the story of my life. You will not be what my life is about. And right now, I'm going to do something about that. Right now. And it may be for some of you, it will be coming here and saying, pray for me. I don't want fear to reign in my body ever again. And it may be for some of you, it will be saying, I need to be baptized for the remission of sins because I know until I make some changes, I'm not going to be right in eternity. I can't face life or death or eternity without fear unless I have the opportunity to make a difference and be buried with Christ in baptism. You'll rise to walk in a brand new life. Face that fear right now. If sin and its power seem to be the thing that you're afraid of, there's someone greater than sin and someone who's already paid the price. If you're afraid that God is angry with you, I want to tell you something. God dealt with all the anger, all the hurt, all the disappointment 2,000 years ago when he watched his son die on the cross. And all he wants now is for you to come home and stand up with him in a world that desperately needs you to stand up. If you need to be baptized, if you need to come and ask for prayer, why not do that now while we stand and sing? Have